What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Clearly Christian. The hymn, Lord of All Hopefulness, sung by the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop. There is a lot of hopelessness that descends upon someone when they lose a loved one, especially when you lose a spouse. There are these characters in the Old Testament, the New Testament, these widows who live in this, well, otherwise, perhaps otherwise, hopeless condition, having lost all means of support. And they pop up here and again as examples of faith. In fact, the New Testament will even go on to talk about widows as those who are examples of faith, who have as their husband God and their protector and provider, none other than God himself. This coming Sunday morning, we're going to have two widows in view, the Old Testament widow of Zarephath and the New Testament nameless widow with her mite of an offering that Jesus says is greater than all the other offerings that were given. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, November the 2nd, on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikenchel will be with us for the first hour. In hour two, Pastor Tom Baker will lead us through a Sunday school lesson on God giving manna, water, and quail to his Old Testament people as they sojourn in the wilderness. That's in hour two of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions and your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. And our beloved on-demand listeners, anytime and any place you listen, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikenchel is a regular guest. He joins us every week to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikenchel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd. I always enjoy it.
We have these two widows in the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading. Is it Widow Sunday coming up?
Yeah, it's kind of like that, actually. As you said, widows occur frequently for mention in the Scriptures as examples of those who are in a very, very difficult situation. And you said it very well, the loss of a spouse, especially in those days when losing your husband meant you probably did not have any ready means of survival, of making a living. It was really very, very difficult. And so we have widows mentioned many times in our lessons today. We have probably the two most famous. The one in our gospel reading, the widow who had that mite, the mites there that that I guess are her claim to fame, at least in the public recognition, and then probably the most famous of the widows in the Old Testament, the one that Elijah helps. It's really going to be rather significant to see how these women find themselves, but there are some really easy abuses to take of these texts because it is so easy to focus on the widows themselves. Todd, how about if we read the gospel reading straight through first, and we'll hear the story of the widow with her mites, and then that'll kind of frame our discussion. We'll talk about how these texts can be misused, and then also really the way they are intended.
Yeah, let's do that.
Okay, very good. Our gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. I'll just kind of read it straight through, and then we'll come back to it later on with more detail. It actually mentions widows twice, as you'll hear. It begins this way, and in his teaching, that's in Jesus' teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who, devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Here ends our gospel reading, and here begins our look at these widows and where our propers for the week will go. Todd, maybe let me point out a couple of things first before we go further about potential misuses or misunderstandings of this and the other lessons today, because you said so well, it is often the case that we see in widows these marvelous examples of faith. And without question, as we hear about this woman, and also the one in our Old Testament lesson from 1 Kings coming up, we really have to admire these women. It's marvelous the things they did in these terribly difficult situations. But I think there are potentially a couple of errors that we can fall into as a result of that. 2 of them. First of all, number 1 would be simply to preach these texts as if to say, follow the examples of the widows. And the really obvious one, the kind of blatant one, would be in the gospel reading, where the whole point of your sermon is give till it hurts, like this widow who gave everything she had. We'll talk about this later on, because there's a very legitimate financial stewardship implication here, very legitimate for preaching, but preaching stewardship of God's finances, the money he's given us, is not really done well at all when it's just to follow the example of do it like that. So we see a magnificent example in this woman giving all she had, but that wouldn't be a correct understanding of the text. If it's just look at her, do like she did, that would not really be honoring the text or even honoring this faithful woman. The second potential error I'll throw out there, and we'll consider each of these as we work through the various propers, would be simply to admire or emulate her faith. Now, that sounds a little more high-minded, you know, a little more honorable to think of faith, but if it's nothing but follow the example of her faith, admire her faith, have a faith like hers, this can also be a dead end for us, because simply to be told your faith should be like this or that can't make our faith be like this or that faith. And so both of those are potential problems that we'll want to look at as we go through and see where the focus really is, which nevertheless will draw beautifully upon these examples of the women in our lessons.
Okay, so we'll come back to both of those, but let's kind of angle our way toward that Old Testament reading, beginning with the intro. What is it for this coming Sunday?
Yes, the intro for this coming Sunday comes from Psalm 107, and it has some very familiar words that come up frequently in that section of the psalmody, actually, which everyone will hear in just a moment. Here it is, the intro. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." That comes up frequently in that section of the Psalms. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." We see right away the connection to Widows Sunday, so to speak, when it says he raises up the needy, because it absolutely is true, as we said, when a woman was without a husband, she was very, very needy, very difficult for her to see any kind of reliable means of support without a husband taking care of that responsibility. So we see the connection right away to the needy widow. But we also see, really from the outset, a totally different focus. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works. And then, oh, give thanks to the Lord, the prayer we all know so well. Why do we give thanks to the Lord? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. He has redeemed us from trouble, the intro it says. Already we've shifted the focus altogether, haven't we? We've really moved away from looking at the widow as the focus of our lessons, and we're looking really where the widow in the text in our gospel reading looked. We're looking to the Lord. That's where the focus is. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That is certainly a magnificent expression for us to consider when we're in that needy situation, like the widow, and whatever the needs might be, when we are in great need, it's not easy to believe that God's love really is steadfast. It's easy enough to say, oh yes, God is really blessing me, God must really love me a lot, when things are going easily, when we've got enough to eat, when we've got a nice place to live, when our friends are all around us. That's easy enough. But when things are very difficult, when we are financially destitute and maybe even without loved ones nearby, it's very difficult to believe that God really is loving us, caring for us. But that's the promise of the psalm. And again, it's repeated again and again in the Psalms. His steadfast love endures forever, or we often say, for his mercy endureth forever, from the King James. It really is that steadfast, that unwavering God's love for us at all times, even when it really looks very, very difficult.
The collect for this coming Sunday refers to, first of all, does something a little bit different. It directly addresses Jesus Christ and then as great high priest. What is it?
Actually, the collect that I have is this, and it is actually different from that. My collect is this: Almighty and ever-living God, you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. Grant us so firmly to believe in your Son, Jesus, that our faith may never be found wanting, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, the focus is very much on the great and exceeding promises that God gives to us. I think the phrase here is very helpful to us. Grant us so firmly to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that our faith may never be found wanting. Let's remember that and come back to that a little bit later, because we certainly also, as we said, see in the widow in the gospel reading, likewise in the Old Testament lesson coming up, a wonderful example of faith. Here we pray that our faith may never be wanting. We pray that we would firmly believe in Jesus Christ. And what we're recognizing there is that our faith isn't necessarily so perfect at all, that our faith can certainly waver. We're asking God for strengthening of faith, and we're asking that the faith may never be found wanting. Our faith, in fact, may often be found wanting. When we look at the faith of the widow who helps Elijah coming up in a moment, we look at the faith of the woman who gave her last mites to the temple, we may look at ourselves and say, my faith isn't like that at all. My faith is absolutely wanting. My faith is very, very weak. And that's realistic for all of us at different times. But there are those things that are not wanting. Our faith may be wanting, but God's supply for us, even our weakness of faith, that's the thing that will never be found wanting.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, on the gospel reading of Mark 12, that is, the widow's offerings, and when we come back, the Old Testament reading, which has a parallel in the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Sanctifying your housework with the Word of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Because Christ lives, life lives, and death is dead forever.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The hymn, Lord of All Hopefulness, sung by the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Take us into the Old Testament reading in 1 Kings. Now, a different widow, the widow of Zarephath.
Right. Different widow, but also a magnificent example of faith, really. Really quite amazing, frankly. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is, came to Elijah, the prophet, who already by this time has been kind of on the run. He has told King Ahab that it'll go no rain in the land until he gives the word, and so he's had to hide from the wicked king, and he was by himself down by a brook where he was fed by ravens for a while, but the brook has dried up, and it's time to move on. So the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, and said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little jug of oil. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is a beloved miracle story here. It's so beautiful, so simple, but really so very sweet when you think about the people that are involved. Elijah, of course, is a faithful man of God, already we've been introduced to the idea that he's got a tough road to hoe, no question about that. The king is out to get him. Later on, there will be other threats upon his life. And Elijah is a man who really is very faithful, but struggles again and again with all kinds of doubts and matters to deal with himself. And one of them here is that he himself is now hungry. Behold, I have commanded a widow in Zarephath, this city of Sidon, to feed you. That is to say, Elijah right now has no visible means of support. He doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. And God sends him to a place that is not familiar territory or friendly. Sidon is a Gentile territory to the northwest of Israel. It's along the coast near Tyre. It's a seafaring city with a great ancient history with the Phoenicians, but not at all favorable to Israel. And there's no real reason to think that a widow in this Gentile city of Sidon would care at all about feeding Elijah when times are hard for everybody. Times are hard for her. And it's a real upset to say a widow would feed you, because Elijah knew what that meant, what we've already been saying. We would expect to be in the toughest situation of poverty. So Elijah himself is in a tough situation, but he follows the Lord. He goes to Zarephath, to this city. He gets to the gate of the city, and sure enough, there's a widow there gathering sticks. This is, again, a scene that is so pathetic that it's very endearing to us, isn't it? Gathering a few sticks. All she's really doing is getting a little wood to make one little fire. It's not even good, robust logs to burn the fire for a cheery blaze through the night. This is just barely enough to make a fire to begin with, the way we picture those sticks. And he calls out to her and asks for a little water, which in itself is a pretty big request. Remember, there's been no rain. Water's the problem. The brook where Elijah was hiding out has dried up. The fact that he's asking her for water is already a pretty big request. She's going to have to let down that jar into the well or wherever, awfully deep, to come up even with a drink. But as she's going, okay, she doesn't bat an eyelash, apparently. She does it. She's off on her way to do what he asks. He says, oh, yeah, and one more little bitty thing, if you could just bring me some food to eat as well. Now, this, of course, does get her response. And she said, as the Lord your God lives. And that's significant, because it's absolutely true. Yahweh is the God of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, is not her God. And so, again, there's really very little reason to think that this is going to receive a favorable hearing at all. She says she has nothing baked, and that's not like nowadays saying, well, you know, honey, you brought your boss home for dinner, and I haven't fixed anything yet. But, of course, she's got a pantry and a refrigerator full. That's not it at all. It's not a matter of not having baked something. It's having almost nothing to bake. Only a little handful of flour in a jar, just enough oil to make something out of this. A couple of measly little sticks. I'm going to prepare it for myself. Oh, and by the way, I'm also supporting a son. I've got another person here, a child that I'm caring about, and you're asking me for food. Okay, basically, we're figuring this is our last meal. We'll eat it. That's all there is. We're going to die. Okay? But Elijah says, don't fear. Do just exactly what you said. You can fully expect to do that, to bake something for yourself and your son. But first, make a little cake for me, and then you'll have something to go with there too. You know, this is one of the places where we really could misuse the text, as we mentioned earlier, just to say something like this. Elijah says, first, give to the Lord, and then you'll have something left over here. Now, first fruits giving is absolutely the model God gives to us. We really do, as St. Paul says, on the first day of the week, set aside the offering and let God take care of the rest of the week. You know, we really ought not leave our offerings to the Lord to the very end and kind of see what's left. We all have a pretty good penchant for using up what's there. We set aside for the Lord first. That is true. But if somehow we think that God will bless us if we do this thing of setting aside first, then we've taken a text in which God is being wonderfully, amazingly gracious and turned it into something that's really about us or about the widow. Turned it into following her example, give first, and making that the primary focus. That's not really the focus here. In fact, what happens next is that Elijah gives her the reason she can do this. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Yes, it's the God of Israel, all right. It's not the God of the Sidonians. It's not a Gentile pagan God. It's the God of Israel. But listen to what that God, who hasn't been your God in the past, says to you. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord, the God of Israel again, that same God of Israel, sends rain upon the earth. By the way, it's worth noting that the Canaanites, like those of Sidon, worship Baal, a Canaanite god who was in charge of things like fertility, crops, and sending rain. So the fact that Yahweh has caused rain to cease in Israel and in the Canaanite territories as well is really a direct confrontation toward the gods that she might have naturally worshipped, the gods she would have been raised to worship, Baal, who is clearly not being able to produce or provide or deliver fertility to the land at all. He couldn't come up with rain to grow any crops at all. The God of Israel is the one who sends or keeps rain from falling upon the earth. But that God who is in control of the rain, that is the problem right now, makes you a promise. He's going to take care of you. So really, what we've got here is a magnificent act of God, a promise of God's word that an amazing thing is going to happen. You know, at this point, the likely response, what we really have to expect, is something from her that says, yeah, well, sure, that's a great promise. Why in the world would I believe that? He's not my God. I've never seen you before a day in my life. I've got one more meal, and you're expecting me to give that one up, huh? Huh? Instead, by golly, verse 15, she went and did as Elijah said. And, of course, it worked out exactly as Elijah promised. The jug of oil did not run out. That little jar of meal did not come up empty. But, you know, really, this is a magnificent statement about the miraculous power of the Word of God. This is certainly a fabulous example of faith on the part of this widow. No question. It's an amazing thing that she believed this. But why did she believe? The reason she believed is because through that word of promise, the Holy Spirit worked nothing less than a miracle in her heart. This was not something that she reasoned out and made sense. It made no sense at all. There again were no reasons to trust this guy off the street, this God that wasn't hers. But nevertheless, the word that the prophet of Yahweh spoke, Yahweh's word to her, has that power of the Holy Spirit just as God's word always has when we preach it, when we speak it to one another nowadays, to turn hearts from paganism, from being dead to sin, to believing the most outlandish promises of God, that he's going to take care of us in this situation where we can't possibly see a way out. And so, sure enough, she believes because God worked an amazing miracle, and of course we know that God always comes through on his promises, as he does here in such a magnificent and miraculous way.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, the 2nd of November. When we come back, we will look at Psalm 146. It will serve as a bridge of sorts to the epistle reading in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Are you planning your vacation in the Orlando area? Are you thinking about retiring in Central Florida? Are you looking for a faithful Lutheran church near the theme parks? Then Zion Lutheran Church and School is the place for you. We're in Winter Garden, Florida, about 20 minutes from all the attractions. At Zion Lutheran Church and School, we believe, teach, and confess God's truth for you. Find out more on our website, zionwg.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Lord of All Faithfulness. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, about another half hour with Dr. Carl Frequencher on this Monday afternoon, November the 2nd, according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Frequencher, we have the psalm ahead of us, Psalm 146, if I'm not mistaken. How does it fit into the theme that, well, we haven't come to a theme, but there's an emerging theme that our listeners may be detecting. How does it fit in?
Right. Well, really beautifully. It begins with the same kind of upbeat thing that the intro it began with. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And just as the intro it began with great joy, with thanksgiving, with celebration, so also the psalm, even though we've been talking about some pretty destitute situations along here, those plights of widows. And it certainly picks this up. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I'll skip a couple of verses where it goes down to verse 7 and talks about how the Lord executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, watches over sojourners, upholds the widow and the fatherless. So the psalm is very, very much aware of suffering, of those difficult plights, and yet it's able to praise the Lord, O my soul, because the Lord is taking care of these situations. And there's a beautiful passage in the middle of the psalm that I skipped on purpose, which really brings this into wonderful focus in light of all the propers today. I'll read again verses 5 and then now verse 6 also. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Remember our hymn of the day, Lord of all hopefulness, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And what about the Lord his God? The Lord his God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, controls rain and such things, who keeps faith forever. Now that is a magnificent turn, because we've said one of the mistakes we can make in looking at our widows' examples here today is to say simply admire and emulate their faith. If the widow had such great faith, well, have faith like that. And unfortunately, while that's a magnificent thing to desire, we want faith like that. We pray, in fact, in the collect for faith like that. We know that we can't simply have faith like that generated on our own. But here what the psalm says is the Lord God is the one who keeps faith forever. That is to say, the Lord is faithful to his promises. The Lord is always the one who keeps faith. Our faith won't always be like these widows. Our faith will, as the collect said, often be found wanting. We pray that our faith would not be found wanting, but often it is. God's never so. God keeps faith forever. God always comes through for the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the sojourners, the widow, the fatherless. That's how we're able to trust. We're able to have faith because the one who we're trusting in, the object of our faith, is himself always keeping faith, himself always trustworthy.
The epistle for this coming Sunday is Hebrews chapter 9, introducing the very central idea of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, and that really is key here. This is part of the readings through the book of Hebrews, not a complete continuous reading, but we've been looking at readings through the Hebrews. We interrupted it for a couple of weeks for Reformation Day and for All Saints Day, but we're continuing through Hebrews, and so we might expect the lesson to have very little connection to the rest of what we have going here, but it has really a very significant connection. It begins this way: for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What Christ's grand role in all of these discussions is, not just in today's lessons, but in all of our interaction with the Holy God, is that he is the one who stands in the presence of God on our behalf. He's the mediator. And verse 26 says, he once and for all, at the end of the ages, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's always ultimately about the cross. We can be very explicit about that, or we can skip over it, but we ought never do so. Because when we talk about God providing for the needy, providing for widows, providing for us and our needs, it's always for that one reason. It's because Jesus, by his death on the cross, has been the mediator who brought us back together with God. If our sin still stands between us and God, we do not get rain on the land, we do not get bread, we do not get food, we get no provision of any kind at all. We have no mites even to give to the Lord. We have nothing. But because Jesus has been that mediator, he has entered the holy place at the cost of his own life. He has restored our relationship with God, taken down that curtain that separated us from God, restored our relationship with God. Now God is providing for us as a dear father cares for his dear children. It's all about the cross. And finally, verse 28 of the epistle lesson says, so Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of the many, that's what we've been talking about, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because he's done that totally and completely, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. When we think about the widow in the Old Testament lesson, when we talk about the widow coming up in just a minute in the gospel reading, they don't have a lot to cling to. Really, all they have is to wait for the Lord to provide for them in his way, whatever that is, his time, whenever that is. Ultimately, we have the assurance that he provides for us the certainty of eternal salvation in heaven when Christ appears at the end of time. So really, the epistle lesson, while it doesn't have widows involved at all, brings us to the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the certainty that we have in him, and that really is what the whole thing is about.
All right. We have this theme now Or can we formulate a theme based upon epistle, reading backwards now up to the two widows and why it is, if you don't mind, coming back to the two misapplications?
Yes.
That we
yes.
talked about earlier in the gospel reading? Refresh sure. our memories. What are those and how do the rest of the propers provide the proper understanding, no pun intended,
yes,
for that gospel
exactly.
reading?
For the gospel reading, you betcha. Well, the two misunderstandings that I propose are these. Number one, it's a mistake simply to say we should follow the example of the widow, that is to give into that kind of uncertainty, that kind of poverty. It's a mistake to say just give like she did. And number two, it's also a mistake simply to say we ought to admire and emulate the faith of these widows, to simply take them as an example of faith and follow that. We've seen that the focus from the very beginning of the intro is really not on the widow or on the needy, as the intro expresses it, but on the steadfast love of the Lord, which always comes through. It's even the word of the Lord, the miraculous power of God's word, that creates the faith in the widow of Zarephath that enabled her to believe. It's God at work, and it all, ultimately, is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's really where everything is focused. And that'll be absolutely the case in the gospel reading when we come back to that in just a moment. Perhaps, Todd, before we take our break, let me give my theme for the day now. And I think we can see what we have here in what we've already examined, and we'll see how it comes out again in the gospel reading.
Sure.
My theme for the week would be this in one sentence. Even in greatest need and uncertainty, faith in the Lord will never be left wanting. Now, remember, our colleague said, we pray that our faith would not be found wanting. That was a prayer for stronger faith. But now we say, even in greatest need and uncertainty, faith in the Lord will never be left wanting. That is to say, what we trust about the Lord will never come up short. He will never leave us wanting. Our faith may be wanting. Our faith will waver. We pray for a stronger faith. But the thing we're trusting in when we trust in the Lord will never come up short. It will never be left wanting because He will never leave us without what He knows to be our real needs. Even in the greatest need and uncertainty, we can count on that.
Dr. Carl Flickinger is our guest with that theme in place. We will take a break and come back talking a little bit more about that theme, responding to some of the misapplications of the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. And then we'll talk about the hymn of the day, Lord of All Hopefulness.
Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Page.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. TheCleaningAuthority.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The final stanza of Lord of All Hopefulness, that's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, and we're looking forward to this coming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest for about another 10 minutes here. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on God providing manna, water, and quail in Exodus chapters 16 and 17. And then Dr. Gottfried Martens will join us. There's a paper by one of the Germany's largest Protestant regional churches discouraging the conversion of Muslims to Christianity. So it was essentially disturbed the peace for Christians to try to convert these Muslims who have emigrated into Germany. Dr. Gottfried Martens will be our guest. We'll discuss that particular piece of news from Germany with the Muslim immigration. Dr. Fakencher, okay, our theme, you laid it out before the break here. How do we proceed next with it?
Well, let's look at now, finally, the gospel reading again and see how it really is the basis for what we've been saying all along. We know the story of the widow's mite very well. It's a brief story, but let's look at it again a little more closely and ask a couple of questions and see how it once again discourages those errors that we talked about and reinforces what we expressed as our theme. Again, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." It's very, very clear here that this is a direct discussion of financial stewardship. There's no question about that. And it's a very legitimate thing for a pastor to use this as something very appropriate to his stewardship Sundays this time of year in the fall. We certainly have an example here of proportionate giving. That's certainly true. Jesus says that someone who has a great deal and puts in a small percentage of that is not giving in the same way that this widow who gave such a large percentage. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about money in preaching. It's certainly something that comes up again and again, and Jesus knows that it's a very important subject. But of course, the reason it's an important subject is because money is very important to our hearts. Money is very close to home. It hits close to home. It's something that's personal to us. And so anytime we talk about money, and we should call upon God's people to give very generously from the blessings God has given them, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't be shy about that. It's still always very important to remember that it's the heart that God is concerned about, and so preaching, even about money, is to be preaching that goes to the heart. So there's a much bigger thing involved here than just money, than just proportional giving or something like that. And I think a way to get to that is to ask a question we don't often do, and that is this. So the widow gave the last tiny amount of money she had to live on. What happened to her now? What happened to her? The text doesn't tell us that. Just like 3 weeks ago, when we talked about that rich young man who had so much in abundance, you know, he was on the other end of the spectrum in terms of wealth, Mark did not tell us what happened to him after he went away sad. And in the same way this time, we're not told what happened to this woman. Now, you know, we can guess, and I think it's not a bad guess, that Jesus and his disciples probably helped her in some way. Maybe she became one of those women in the entourage. We know there were a lot of women who followed Jesus who had great means and were providing out of their means things that their husbands had left them before perhaps they died, wealthy husbands, that enabled Jesus and the disciples to be kept in food and clothing, and maybe the same thing became a blessing to her. But we don't know that. And I think it's very significant that Mark was inspired by the Holy Spirit not to include that detail. Because if we had heard that happy ending, just like with the rich young man who went away, if he turned out to be a believer, marvelous. But not hearing that happy ending is helpful, because if we had heard it, we might jump to those conclusions that we talked about earlier. If we emulate the widow's faith, or if we follow her example and simply give till it hurts, give proportionally a large percentage of our income, then we can be assured that God will bless us with a return on our investment. The fact that the Holy Spirit leaves us silent on this maintains that uncertainty, just as we, when we're considering how we're going to be contributing to the work of God's kingdom, are left in uncertainty. We don't know that we're going to prosper financially in the future. We don't know if after giving 15% of our income to the Lord, that our business is going to flourish. We don't know that. We give into the face of uncertainty. But this takes us back to the things of which we are certain, the things we've been talking about before, about how God's love is steadfast. We give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. His mercy endures forever. We know that Jesus, by entering the holy place through the sacrifice of his blood, has been the mediator that reconciled us to God. We are back together with God, and therefore we can eagerly wait for him and his caring for us, certainly at the end when he returns, as the writer of the Hebrews said, but also for his care for us now in whatever way that might be. There's always uncertainty on our part what way that might be, what timing that might be, but there is no uncertainty whatsoever that God is caring for us in this life and in eternity in whatever way is ultimately best, because the mediator, Jesus Christ, reconciling us to God by his blood shed on the cross, has made God once again our dear Father and made us again his dear children. That's the certainty that we can hang on to in any situation. And so, again, to my theme for the day, even in greatest need and uncertainty, faith in the Lord will never be left wanting. Again, our faith may be wanting. Our faith may not emulate this magnificent faith of the widow in Mark chapter 12, of the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. Our example in giving will never be with a perfect and pure heart, and may not even be at the level of giving it should be. But God will never leave us wanting. He will never abandon us or give us less than his all, his best, which is really always the very best for us.
About a 30-second thought on, if you would, on the hymn of the day to round off our conversation.
You betcha. Lord of all hopefulness. It's interesting, as we look through this hymn, it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn of the various situations in life, all of the daytime and varied life situations that we experience, that we address him as the Lord of all hopefulness. And the crucial thing to understand in this hymn, as we've been saying about the widows in our lessons, is it's not really about the hopefulness. The point isn't the hopefulness, as it wasn't the faith of the widows or the examples of the widows. It's the Lord of all hopefulness who is the point. Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joys, whose trust, ever childlike, no cares could destroy. And again, at the beginning of each of the four stanzas, and the second line of each stanza, and the last line of each stanza, Lord, 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 count them out 12 times. It's not about our hopefulness. It's not about our faith. It's not about our giving. It's about the Lord of hopefulness. It's about the Lord whose love is steadfast. It's not about our faith never wanting, but the Lord never leaving us wanting. The Lord always caring for us in the best and perfect way because of Christ Jesus.
Dr. Carl Ficantra, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
A delight as always, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Quail, Water, and Manna in the Wilderness.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.